Hey everybody, it's Pastor Brian Ross from Grace Life Bible Church in Grand Rapids, Michigan. We want to welcome you once again to this midweek video. We appreciate you tuning in always here on YouTube. If you haven't already done so, if you would consider subscribing and ringing the alarm bell as a way of staying current with the ministry, we go live from our assembly building, as well as when we create content for you here midweek, we would certainly appreciate that. We also want to remind you about our Rumble channel here, Grace Life Bible Church on Rumble. We established this as an alt-text site should something happen to our YouTube ministry. So if you're into alt-text sites or would like an alternative to YouTube, please consider checking us out here on Rumble as well. My featured book, once again, is my book, The King James Bible in America, an orthographic, historical, and textual investigation. This book covers information regarding the printed history of the text in the United States, the copyright myth, and some other important topics related to how the King James was handled in America once it began to be printed on American shores following the American Revolution. So if you are into that history or don't know anything about it or like to learn about it, please consider checking out the King James Bible in America. So this is video number 7 that I'm doing in a series, Does the King James Bible Have a Built-in Dictionary? I would recommend, if you haven't watched the previous 6, that you stop this video right now and go back and watch that information. But this video could probably be understood as a standalone video, even if you haven't seen the previous 6 episodes. What I want to talk about in this video, which will be my final video on this topic for now, unless I feel a need to respond to something that might be out there. But for now, this is going to be the final video. And what I want to do is I just kind of want to recap the series that we've been doing, not in any sort of depth, just at about a 10,000-foot level. And then I want to give some analysis about how and why the built-in dictionary concept spread so far and fast within King James onlyism. I do have some thoughts on that I just kind of want to share in this final video. So in video number 1 in this series, explaining and evaluating the built-in dictionary concept, we began addressing the often repeated claim that the King James Bible has its built-in dictionary, all right? And we did that by examining the claims of Gail Riplinger in her book, The Language of the King James Bible, Discover Its Hidden Built-in Dictionary from 1998, okay? And I'm not going to repeat everything there, but just a couple brief things. She asserts that every word in the King James Bible is defined in the context, using the very words of the Webster and Oxford English dictionaries. And she says that early English translations of the Textus Receptus did not always contain the built-in dictionary. All right. I showed you Noah Webster's definition of a dictionary from the American Dictionary of the English Language from 1828. And that again was a book containing the words of a language arranged in alphabetical order with explanations of their meanings. Okay, and then I simply asked, and we did a search for, does the word dictionary appear in the King James Bible? It does not appear there. And so I said, therefore, the notion that the King James Bible has a built-in dictionary is not the Bible's claim for itself. The Bible is not claiming internally through its own witness and testimony that it has a built-in dictionary the way the concept has been asserted in the literature that we survey. Okay. The word dictionary doesn't appear, and we simply said that while the Bible does define many words, so I never said the Bible doesn't define all words, or any words, I should say, it doesn't define every word, okay? So while the Bible does define many words, it does not define every word as asserted by the built-in dictionary concept. The built-in dictionary concept, as I said, assumes the Bible defines every word it uses. This is just simply not true. Not every word the Bible uses is defined by the Bible. The Bible sometimes uses words differently from their ordinary everyday usage. We talked about this again in video number 1. When the Bible does this, it specifically says so. It's explicit. We use the example of adoption in Romans chapter 8. All right, you don't have to engage in private interpretation when the Bible does this because you can explicitly read it in the text. And we went through examples of this in video number 1. When the Bible defines a word differently from its everyday meaning, the Bible definition is what we should use when we interpret Scripture. That seems pretty obvious. And for the vast majority of Bible words, Scripture does not define them differently from ordinary everyday usage. So there are a couple cases where the Bible is explicit, but most of the time the Bible is using words according to their normal usage and meaning in early 17th century English. When the Bible does not define a word, dictionaries are helpful to determine what the word means. Okay, what scriptural principles are available? We talked about 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13, the comparative principle of Bible study, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things, and the principle of cross-referencing. And we talked about Isaiah chapter 28, verses 10 and 13, about building things, how the scriptures build things precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. We talked about the principle of progressive revelation and the need to rightly divide the word of truth. So the application of those principles reveals that that the Bible does define words in three different types of definitions. And we talked about explicit definitions. The verse specifically defines what the word means. We talked about contextual definitions. The context makes it clear what a word means. And number three, cross-reference definitions. Cross-references make it clear what a word means. I went through many examples of these in video one. I'm just recapping here right now. So if you want the details, you're going to want to go check out video number one. So while the Bible does define many words, it does not define every word. And when the Bible does not define a word, dictionaries are helpful for determining the meanings of such words. And again, you're going to want to check out video one for examples. All right. In video number two, we looked at the historical origin of the concept of the built-in dictionary. All right. And I went through a lot of information in video number two, and we talked about how no one in pro-King James space or pro-King James argumentation prior to 1995, that there's zero evidence that anybody talked about or used the phrase built-in dictionary. There was obviously the idea of the Bible cross-referencing, defining things, those kinds of things, but not the explicit built-in dictionary concept. The idea that the King James Bible possessed its own built-in dictionary was not historically part of the pro-King James position. So what happened in 1995 to change this? We looked at the John Ankerberg show, where we had the now infamous Bible version debate roundtable that occurred on the Ankerberg show in 1995. And I showed you the clip where during the filming of the episodes, there was an exchange between Sam Gipp, Dan Wallace, and James White about the issue of the English dictionary. And I have posited in this series that right there, that is the moment when the seed for the built-in dictionary concept was planted. Okay, Gail Ripplinger's book, New Age Bible Versions, was explicitly discussed on the Ankerberg show. In fact, the publication of this book in 1993 was the impetus in large measure for the Ankerberg show even taking up that issue at all in 1995. Okay, and by 1998, we see the publication of The Language of the King James Bible, Discover Its Hidden Built-In Dictionary by Gail Ripplinger. And so I have posited in this series of videos that it was that exchange in 1995 on the Ankerberg show regarding the dictionary that led to what ultimately became the enunciation and the articulation of the built-in dictionary concept, most notably through the writings of Gail Ripplinger. So the conclusion there was that the built-in dictionary concept was not part of pro-King James argumentation before 1995, and it developed as a King James only response to the Ankerberg show and that exchange between Gipp, Wallace, and White. And Ripplinger's 1998 book codified the idea as part of the orthodoxy of the King James only movement. So we talked about all those points in video number two. In video number three, we talked about the issue of what I gave a response to Wallace and his question on the dictionary, okay? And then we talked about the issue of Ripplinger reliance. So I addressed in video three how I think Gipp should have answered Wallace's question on the Ankerberg show. And I also delineated between a possible good answer from 1995 and how somebody might answer the question now in 2024. And I shared free online resources to assist with determining the meanings of words in the late 16th and early 17th century when the King James Bible was translated. So if you go to the description in video number three, you'll see links to these things. Those are, again, the lexicons of early modern English, which includes the table alphabetical from 1604, which is arguably the first truly English dictionary, which is the same year, 1604, that King James authorized the translation of the AV. And so that would be a primary source to determine the meanings of English words in the early 17th century when the King James Bible was being translated. I also talked about the online etymology dictionary and then the Middle English dictionary, all free resources available online to help somebody determine what a word meant in the late 16th and early 17th century. Okay. We also touched upon the first mention of the built-in dictionary concept in the Bible Believers Bulletin. This is the monthly newsletter of Peter Ruckman's ministry, and we see it right here, and we already covered this. This is from December 1999, and Ruckman is reprinting here in a piece by somebody named Larry Hagan from Canton, South Dakota, and notice these quotes. The King James Bible contains God's built-in dictionary defining each word in context. I showed you how that is a direct statement from the language of the King James Bible from 1998. The King James Bible contains God's built-in dictionary defining each word in its context using the very words of the Webster and Oxford Dictionary. So this author is quoting directly this piece from Riplinger. And there are seven statements that do this. The King James Bible has a vocabulary and reading level which slowly builds progressively from Genesis to Revelation. The King James Bible has a vocabulary and reading level that slowly builds progressively from Genesis to Revelation. We can do this probably five more times. The King James Bible uses words with the appropriate sound symbolism. The King James Bible uses words with the appropriate sound symbolism. Now, I'm going to stop there because I went through all of this already in video number three. The point here is this, okay, that the people who are advocating, the person that wrote this piece for the built-in dictionary, they are Riplinger reliant. They're relying on the work of Gail Riplinger to enunciate this concept. And I was very clear in video number three that this is often the case. This is not always the case. So I have seen presentations on the built-in dictionary concept that I would say are not Riplinger reliant, but those to me are the rarity. That is the exception. The vast majority of the cases where I've seen presentations made of the built-in dictionary, they have relied either explicitly or so it's explicit they're relying on Riplinger, or they're not saying, but the examples they use are clearly taken from Gail Riplinger's book. Okay, we further talked about how in All Thy Word from 2003, again, understanding the King James Bible, its mystery and history, again, letter by letter at the very bottom there, okay, was this is a massive amplification on the language from the King James Bible from 1998, and this In All Thy Word mentions the built-in dictionary 96 times. We also mentioned the 2008 piece by Barry Goddard, the King James Bible's built-in dictionary, with a foreword written by Gail Riplinger. And I showed you on YouTube instances of what I would call Riplinger reliance. And video number four was titled Methodology and Private Interpretation. Video number four in this series, we reviewed Riplinger's methodology for locating the, quote, hidden built-in dictionary. And again, I'll just say, how do you discover a hidden dictionary? As set forth in the language of the King James Bible from 1998 and expanded upon by In All Thy Word in 2003. We looked at the methodology and the steps that Riplinger advocates for identifying the built-in dictionary. And we saw that Riplinger's methodology is comprised of basic reading comprehension skills that are not unique to the King James Bible. And I showed you released items by the College Board, the SAT, of teaching students how to identify words in context and demonstrated that the principles that Riplinger is using to argue that the King James Bible alone has a built-in dictionary are simply basic reading comprehension skills that essentially apply to all written language, not just the King James Bible. Okay, I went through examples of the built-in dictionary definitions and how they are not apparent using the suggested methodology and require that one already knows what the word means. This was my conclusion in 1998 when I bought this book as a Bible college student, that you had to already know what a word meant from the dictionary in many of these cases to for the concept of the built-in dictionary to work. I looked at further that the built-in dictionary methodology leads to inconsistent definitions. We looked at that with n-sample example, and we ended by talking about how the built-in dictionary methodology leads to private interpretation, and we did an analysis of a teacher trying to demonstrate the meanings of words solely based upon the built-in dictionary concept and how that led to private interpretation. In video number 5 in this series, we looked at the issue of repetition and parallelism, and we looked at how repetition and parallelism factor into Gail Riplinger's built-in dictionary concept. And we considered this in both, again, the language of the King James Bible from 1998 and in All Thy Word from 2003. And we saw that Riplinger confounds anyone noting parallelism in a biblical text with advocacy for the built-in dictionary concept as she has enunciated it, all right? We saw that many times over in video number 5. Riplinger claimed that parallelism does not occur in modern versions. So we explored that claim. Not that we're advocating for modern versions, because we're certainly not, but it's not a true statement that it does not occur in modern versions. And I demonstrated that to you in video number 5. There's no doubt that repetition and parallelism are features of the scripture. Therefore, they are not unique to the King James Bible. And we studied this in Robert Loth's famous works on parallelism, lectures on the sacred poetry of the Hebrews from 1754, and Isaiah, a new translation from 1778, where he identifies in those works three types of parallelism: synonymous parallelism, antithetic parallelism, and synthetic or constructive parallelism. And we looked at examples from both the King James Bible and modern versions of all three types of parallelism. And so what we concluded in video number 5 is that repetition and parallelism are features of how God inspired his word. I said that this is arguably possibly more easy to identify in the King James Bible because of how the translators went about doing it, doing their work according to their philosophy of translation. But many of Gail Riplinger's statements in defense of the built-in dictionary concept are just demonstrably false, okay? And we talked lastly about how the College Board SAT contains questions regarding parallelism, as well as lessons to teach students how to write using parallelism as a feature of their writing. So parallelism is a feature of written language. It is not unique to the King James Bible. It's not a unique quality of the King James Bible. Then in video number 6 in this series, we looked at, do letter shapes, sounds, and meanings define words in the King James Bible? Again, do letter shapes, sounds, and meanings define words in the King James Bible? That's what we looked at in video number 6 in this series. And we summarized Riplinger's arguments regarding the built-in dictionary by looking at 5 claims and 5 implied conclusions derived from those claims. And we saw that Riplinger's writings on the built-in dictionary delegitimate all Bible study tools and methods, including the use of the English dictionary. We went over that in video number 6. In the place of these tools, including the English dictionary, in All Thy Word from 2003, advocates that readers of the King James Bible learn the shape and meanings of individual English letters to understand the King James Bible. And again, that would be down here, letter by letter. Okay. According to Gail Riplinger, the King James Bible should be understood according to the meanings of its letters, and for the hidden meanings of the King James Version's letters, determine the meaning of King James Version words. Very clearly laid out in All of Thy Word. Riplinger is deriving this information from the quote, new scientific field of letter meanings. And she says on page 1116 of In All Thy Word, for further information, search the King James Version from yourself, beginning in Genesis and Matthew, to gather insights about the subject from linguists who have already explored the vast and new scientific field of letter meanings. And then she recommends the works of Margaret Mangus, who wrote Gods of the Word, Archetypes and the Consonants. She mentions Mangus 26 times, mentions the name of her book 3 times. The Dr. Isaac Mosenson, eminent Hebrew and English linguist, He's the author of The Word, the dictionary that reveals the Hebrew meaning. He is mentioned four times, and his book is mentioned one time. And finally, Mark Allen Okun is professor of Department of Comparative Literature at the Hebrew Ba'alam University and Jewish Research Center. His works are mentioned nine times, and his book, Mysteries of the Alphabet, is mentioned six times. And I demonstrated that these three authors that Gail Riplinger is relying upon to tell us what letters mean in the King James Bible, they are cited and recommended, and all three of them are practitioners of Jewish Kabbalism, an esoteric method, discipline, and school of thought within Jewish mysticism. Video 6 documents this in great detail. So Gail Riplinger, the author of New Age Bible Versions, is ironically promoting in All of Thy Word Kabbalism, i.e. Jewish New Age Jewish mysticism, to determine the meanings of letters and words in the King James Bible. Riplinger questions the use of traditional study tools, including the English dictionary, while covertly promoting Jewish mysticism. And I said, in my opinion, that King James advocates have no business promoting and disseminating the works of Gail Riplinger. So that's my recap of what we've seen in the six videos so far in this series. Now, what I want to do lastly here is I want to provide some analysis of how the Built-In Dictionary specifically and Gail Riplinger in general became so popular within the pro-King James space. Okay, so many, and I'm going to start here, many King James advocates have questioned the veracity of Gail Riplinger's writings on various points and have opposed her teachings. Some of these would include David Cloud, D.A. Waite. I have a book on my shelf up here by Kirk DeVito called Cleaning Up Hazardous Materials. So Kirk DeVito and the King James Research Council. These folks have questioned Gail Riplinger's scholarship, her methodology, her citations, the way she quotes sources, and other things about her books and her literature. Now, others have parroted Gail Riplinger. They've promoted Gail Riplinger in an uncritical manner. I've watched videos just this week in preparation for recording this video of people. They'll take a book like In All Thy Word, which is like 1,200 pages long, and they are overwhelmed with the amount of information in it, and they don't bother to check whether or not Gail Riplinger is accurately quoting and citing her sources. Okay? And so it's a problem. They parrot and they promote without being in an uncritical manner. Now, I'm certainly not saying everybody, because I just identified some who have questioned a lot of this. So it is my contention, though, that Riplinger's credibility within the King James Only movement is directly tied to Peter Ruckman's advocacy of her work. If Peter Ruckman had not advocated for Gail Riplinger's work, I question how much influence Gail Riplinger would have ultimately had in the pro-King James space. Okay, so this is a 1996 book by Peter Ruckman titled The Mythological Septuagint, and he calls Gail Riplinger's work definitive. This means that every New Age version see the definitive work by Riplinger. So in 1996, Ruckman is calling Riplinger's work definitive. In 1997, in Ruckman's Bible References, he calls New Age versions a classic. The definitive work on Satan himself, being the author of the NIV, the ASV, the RSV, the NRSV, will be found documented in a 600-page classic called New Age Bible Versions by Gail Riplinger. So Ruckman is saying to his readership, to the people that are following his ministry, that this book is definitive and that it is a classic. All right? In 2011, in celebration of the 400-year anniversary of the King James Bible, Ruckman wrote a piece called Happy Anniversary KJV, which is a piece extracted from articles that he had written in the Bulletin, the Bible Believers Bulletin. And notice what he says. All Gail Riplinger's works are good. All of them. Of course, her last two books have been of such a heavy nature that they'd only appeal to a scholar or a teacher, because only those kind of people would have been able to understand about 50% of what's in them. So what he's referring there to are these two. hazardous materials, and in all thy word. These are the two that he's referring to there as being appealing only to a scholar or to a teacher, because half the people aren't going to be able to understand what's in them. But her book on New Age Bible versions is a classic, and you can't go wrong with it on a single page. It's straight from start to finish. That is what he is saying about New Age Bible versions. But notice he's recommending all of her works. Okay. Now, this statement here first appeared in the March 2011 edition of the Bulletin. All of Gail Riplinger's works are good. Of course, her last two books have been of such a heavy nature that they'd only appeal to the scholar. So he's recommending these books. Now, you need to think about this. The last two books that Ruckman is referencing in All of Thy Word is In All of Thy Word from 2003 and Hazardous Materials from 2009. He says that both of these are good. That's what he says. And he recommends them to everybody to read all of her material. So the question then becomes, is Ruckman unaware or approving of Riplinger's advocacy of New Age Jewish mysticism and Kabbalism in All of Thy Word? Is he unaware of it, or is he approving of it? Because he's recommending it right there in black and white. You can see that that's what's going on. So it's a large outstanding question. So in May, let me see here. May of 1993 is the first mention of Gail Riplinger and New Age Bible versions in the Bible Believers Bulletin, all right? So let me see here. Here we have May 1993. Here is the first mention. You can see the book is advertised here, New Age Bible versions, and with the dragon and her name, G.A. Riplinger. This is the May 1993 edition of the Bulletin, and you can see that this is the case, okay? Now, so that's May 1993. June 2016 is the issue of the Bulletin that announced the death of Peter Ruckman. So when I conducted my analysis here, I just went from the first mention and occurrence of advocacy for Gail Riplinger in May 1993 through June 2016 when Ruckman died, okay? And the reason I did that was because Ruckman, after he's gone, obviously has no control over what's going on in his periodical. So between May 1993 and June 2016, there were 266 issues of the Bulletin published. So again, May 1993 through June 2016, there are 266 issues of the Bulletin published. Okay. During this time, Gail Riplinger is mentioned in articles in 77 issues. So from May 93 till June 2016, Gail Riplinger is mentioned in articles in the Bulletin in 77 issues. That's not counting the total number of mentions of Gail Riplinger. That's just saying how many issues discuss Gail Riplinger and or her books in articles in the Bulletin. It's in 77 issues of 266 total between May 93 and June 2016. So that works out to 29.94%, or nearly 30% of the issues during that time period discuss directly and advocate for Riplinger. Okay. And again, those numbers do not reflect the total number of mentions, just the number of issues in which Riplinger is mentioned in articles. New Age Bible versions, as you can see right here, is advertised in 30 issues. So 30 issues during the time period under consideration, 30 issues advertise New Age Bible versions, or 11.2% of the issues. Okay? In All Thy Word, Gail Riplinger's Primer to Kabbalism is advertised 15 times between August 2004 and June 2016. So in that smaller time space, that's 10.5% of the issues are advertising for. Here's another one for New Age Bible versions, and here's the one for In All of Thy Word. This is the first time this occurs. Notice how it's referring to understanding the King James Bible. It's mystery and history, letter by letter. Never before seen proof that the King James Bible is God's preserved word. in this new classic, so he's calling this a classic in his advertising, represent respected scholar and author Gail Riplinger. So Ruckman is advocating for this work. He is promoting it. He is advertising it. He's calling it a classic. He's calling her a respective scholar. Okay. So from August 2004 to June 2016, 10.5% of the issues of the Baptist Bulletin, 15 total issues, advertise this work. Between September 2009 and June 2016, when Hazardous Materials was released, 5% of the issues between September 2009 and June 2016 advertise Hazardous Materials. So other Riplinger works promoted by Ruckman in the Bible Baptist Bulletin or the Bible Believers Bulletin include the following. The Action 60s interview is advertised 2 times. The Nightline interview is advertised 2 times. Blind Guides 3 times, Perfection or Perversion videos 6 times, and Translations and Translator videos 6 times. So, while it is not clear, or while there is no clear direct evidence that Ruckman ever embraced or supported Riplinger's built-in dictionary concept, he recommended and promoted all of her work, including In Awe of Thy Word, which is her fullest enunciation of the concept. And that also includes, so we're talking again about this book right here, In All Thy Word, the fullest enunciation of the built-in dictionary concept, as well as the primer to Kabbalism and letter meanings to determine the meanings of words in the King James Bible. Okay. Moreover, it is in this work that Riplinger, again, In All Thy Word, advanced her cult of letter meanings for defining the meanings of words in the King James Bible. So, the question that many have asked is this, how/why was Riplinger allowed to influence independent fundamental Baptist messaging on the King James Bible in a manner that never would have been allowed/tolerated on any other point of doctrine? So, in an ironic twist of fate, what ends up happening is this female who IFB assemblies would never allow to be a pastor is having a major influence on the pastors and their thinking on the King James Bible. Okay? So how many fundamentalist pastors who view female ministers as unscriptural are beholden to Riplinger, at least in part, for their historic teaching/defense of the King James Bible? So, it's a little bit ironic to me when you think about it in these terms. So I am proposing in this video that one of the reasons why Riplinger was parroted and promoted is because of Ruckman's advocacy of her works. And what ends up happening, it seems to me, and this happens not only on this issue but on many issues, is that people perceive they're on safe ground because somebody agrees with their position. And so they put down their guard and they no longer continue to evaluate things critically. Okay. So it is my opinion. Look, Gail Riplinger is probably a very nice lady. All accounts that I've heard say that she is. But there is stuff there are major problems here, folks, with this material. So it is my opinion that King James Advocates should not be promoting and disseminating the works of Gail Riplinger, and here are my reasons. Number one, there are documentation and citation problems. There are major, David Cloud talks about this, others talk about this. There are major problems in how Gail Riplinger handles information. I have witnessed this myself and talked about it in other videos and other teachings, where she literally says something, inserts language, jumps 50 to 100 pages in the way that she is presenting a quote and presents information to people the way that's just not totally honest and accurate to what the source was actually saying. So you've got documentation and citation problems, and then that's a related sort of second point is quote mangling and manufacturing. Like literally manufacturing quotes to make them appear to say something that they don't really say when you go back and check it out. But that's the problem, right? This is one of the problems here. It's called the Gish-Gallop fallacy, where quantity is viewed as authoritative over quality. I literally heard people reviewing this book on YouTube saying, one of them being Robert Breaker, saying that, you know, this is just so well documented and there's so much stuff. And he even admits that he never checked the sources. That he never checked the quotes. So that's the problem. The information is presented in a way that it's demonstrating this sort of cumulative force. There's just all this huge amount, there's piles and piles and piles of information that support this idea. But when you start looking at it, you realize that there's documentation and citation problems. There's quote mangling. There's manufacturing of quotes. It's a real problem, okay? Not to mention making stuff up and inconsistent messaging. I mean, we've seen in this series where Gail Riflinger says only the King James Bible has a built-in dictionary, and then she goes back and she wants to hang that on Coverdale, Wycliffe, William Tyndale, all these people. She wants to say that anybody who recognized parallelism is automatically advocating for the built-in dictionary. There's real problems here with making stuff up and inconsistent messaging, not to mention, as I've already pointed out, New Age Kabbalism that creeps itself in here, where you're not supposed to use an English dictionary, but you should recognize the sound and shape of individual English letters to tell you what those words mean in a King James Bible. So to conclude this series for the time being, I will simply say this. The Bible sometimes defines its own terms, and sometimes it does not. Therefore, the Bible, including the King James Bible, was not written to be a dictionary. It was not, the Bible was not written to be a dictionary, much less an English dictionary. The Bible's ability to explicitly define its own words is not unique to the King James Bible. It's a feature of inspiration. And any proper translation of God's word will exhibit the phenomenon by nature of what the scriptures are. So this is an inspiration thing. This is a Bible thing. This is not a unique King James Bible thing. Okay? And finally, arguing that the King James Bible alone possesses a built-in dictionary is factually inaccurate and an attack on preservation. To say the King James Bible alone, now don't put words in my mouth, alone possesses a built-in dictionary is an attack on preservation. The Bible's ability to define its own terms is not a uniquely King James thing. It is a Bible thing. The Bible sometimes defines its own terms, and sometimes it doesn't. In the cases where it doesn't, it's appropriate to seek out an English dictionary, preferably one that'll give you the meanings of words in the late 16th, early 17th century to help you understand what the word meant at the time the translation was done. So again, I know I've been very critical of Gail Riflinger. I have personally always been skeptical of the built-in dictionary concept, even when those around me have been some others around me have been very sort of vocal in support of it. I have questioned it. This series of videos is the result of me really setting out to try to understand the issues related to this and then put together a collection of material giving my thoughts on this. So even though I've been critical of Gail Riflinger, this does not mean that I am not a King James advocate or anything of the sort. It just means that I don't think the cause of truth is aided by poor, inaccurate arguments, regardless of who's giving them. So there's a lot of food for thought. Hopefully you will consider this. I appreciate anyone who's watched all these in doing so. Hopefully it hasn't been too great of a slog for you to do it. But before you go, the most important decision that you will ever make in your entire life is related to the state of your eternal soul. Have you trusted Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection alone as the only total complete payment for your sin? God loves you. Christ died for your sin. He sent his son into the world, the Lord Jesus Christ, to suffer upon the cross and to make satisfaction and to satisfy the offended justice of God against sin so that he could give you and I eternal life as a free gift. Stop relying on your works, your church going, your tithing, whatever it is that you're doing that you think makes you right before God. And just rely and trust exclusively that his blood that was shed for you on that cross paid for your sin, and that his resurrection from the dead, Christ was the victor over sin and death. When you trust and you apply the facts of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ to your own personal sin account, and you trust and rely exclusively on that, God will save your soul. He'll justify you. He'll give you eternal life as a free gift. Trust Jesus Christ today before it's everlasting too late. Thanks for your attention, and we'll see you next time.